Yeah, thank you, Janet. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Zechariah. We have today and next week, and we'll be done with the minor prophets. I'm guessing, I don't remember the exact date, but we started this way back in October. So we've been going through these books that probably most of us, even those of us that grew up in church, probably know a little less about than some of the other books of the Bible. It's been a joy to me. I've enjoyed learning. I have learned a lot personally through this and studying. And I appreciate so many of you with your kind comments as we've gone through these books. But we have today and next Sunday, and then we'll be on to something different on Sunday mornings. The book of Zechariah. Remember last week in Haggai, remember one of the unique things about the book of Haggai is it's not that we know about when it was written, but we know exactly when those messages were delivered. And Zechariah is much the same way. Zechariah and Haggai lived at the exact same time. Zechariah his message was delivered about 2 months after Haggai's last message. So this is December of 520 B.C. Isn't that interesting that we know these exact dates? I love that as a history guy. That really speaks to him. Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers. The prophet Zechariah was also a priest. So we know a little bit about this man. And remember, this is the time period after the Babylonian exile. The Jews from Judah in the south had been sent there for 70 years. And now they're coming back. And as Haggai mentioned, remember, the people got so busy building their own homes and businesses back up that they had neglected building the house of the Lord. And this is the exact same time frame that Zechariah is writing. And the first 8 chapters or so of the book of Zechariah are a very similar to Haggai. But Zechariah has, I believe, 8 different visions to give to the people that the Lord gave him. And many of them had to do with that the Lord has control or sovereignty over all of creation. Well, then we get to Zechariah chapter 9, and that's where we'll be today. And Zechariah has good news to give to the people. Okay, now we titled the series Return to the Lord because in most of these books, in all of these books except one, the people have had an opportunity, if they would just be obedient and repent and return to the Lord, then the good things would happen. And if not, they would suffer certain things. Now there's been a few instances where the judgment of God was going to happen. Anyway, whether the people repented or not. But we'll see here, it just really, really good news. Probably the best news that we've certainly read out of these minor prophets. Not that it's all bad. We know in the end things get better. We trust in the Lord. But Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double." Have you ever had one of those days where every little tiny thing seems to go wrong? Have you had a day like that? I'm seeing some head nods. I'm not talking about tragedy. I'm not talking about big bad news, which probably most of us have experienced that as well. But one of those days where every little thing goes wrong and just compounds upon one another. Your weariness is multiplied exponentially in those type of days. And I know personally for me, when I've had maybe loss of loved ones in my life, there was sad and there was mourning there, but it was something I could handle. It was something that I knew God was there with me in those times. And the days that bug me, the days that are frustrating with me, are the days where all the little things go wrong. Just the other day, I went out here to get the mail. Whatever day it was super windy. This past week, Thursday maybe, Wednesday or Thursday, I go out here to get the mail, and three or four little things in there, and an envelope falls to the ground, and I bend down to pick it up, and the wind whisk it down Friendship Road. And I get to it again, and the same thing happened. And it took it farther down the road. And I don't know how far I chased that envelope and the contents therein, but a long way. And every time it was now comical to me that it would get to the point where I would bend down, pick it up, and it would go away. At the time, to be honest, in my flesh, I was not pleased with it. Okay, I didn't see the humor in it at the time. You know, I wanted to just say, well, I don't even care what's in that envelope anyway. Just let it go. Things like that bug me. Things like that frustrate me. Okay, I realize now how silly that is and how small of a thing that was. But to think about the people of God, these Jewish people, remember, this is specifically to those that are returning from Babylon to Jerusalem. So these are the people of the southern kingdom of Judah. They're going back to Jerusalem. They have lived all this time here in Babylonian captivity. Very few of the people that returned had ever actually lived in Jerusalem or in Judah. Most of them, for the first time, would see their homeland. And they get back, if you remember from the book of Haggai, what we talked about last week, they get back to build the temple, and they get roadblocks thrown up. Okay, things happen, and they're not getting the temple built as fast as they wanted to. So then they become frustrated with that, and then they go to look and to build up their own homes and their own businesses and plant their own fields and all of those things. And this temple of the Lord isn't finished. These folks that had a lot of heartache, they went back, remember, with the best intentions. These people, when Cyrus the Persian let them go back, because remember the Persians had defeated the Babylonians in that period of 70 years, when Cyrus the Persian would let them go back, he didn't make them go back. These were people that voluntarily went back to build a temple. So they had the best intentions in mind, and then they got frustrated and things happened, and some of the Samaritans were telling on them to the Persians and saying they're not doing it right. They're not getting things done here. And so they had a little heat from the Persian side of things after they had gotten back. These are people in sore need of good news. If you think back through their history, this is a people that needed good news. They would have admitted that God had been good to them, that they would have admitted that God had been better to them than they deserved, but these folks needed to hear something positive. And it's not the main thrust of my messages this morning, but I think it's important for us to remember. We talked about encouragement a little bit in Sunday school, and specifically talking about the missionaries that were sent out there in the book of Acts. But it's important for us to encourage one another as believers and as church family. Okay, don't always assume just because somebody said that they're fine this morning doesn't mean that everything is fine. Okay, let's encourage one another. Okay, let's do acts of kindness that aren't even asked to be done. One of the things that I learned and have been on the receiving end and the giving end that I think is a fantastic thing in this day and age is to write somebody a letter. Okay, write somebody a letter of encouragement, and just tell them that you see their faith at work, or you see good things in them. You see the evidence that the Lord is doing something in their life. Tell them that, and you'll certainly make their day. Maybe you've received a compliment like that. There was a very deep compliment, more than just a little pat on the back, and it made your day. Okay, somebody, I would dare say, I'm not going to ask you to testify this morning or raise your hand, but somebody today in this congregation needs to hear a word of encouragement from somebody else. I want you to prayerfully consider that. If the Lord says, hey, send this person a letter of encouragement, do so, because people need to hear good news. The people of Judah had returned to Jerusalem. The Bible says here in verse 9, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the first point this morning, the Jewish people had a reason to rejoice. We see the term daughter of Zion. In this case, this is a term of endearment. In Zechariah 2:10, God promised the daughter of Zion that he would dwell in their midst. In Zephaniah chapter 3, you remember a few weeks ago in Zephaniah, that was the book where God said he would sing over his people. the Bible says in Zephaniah 3 that he would sing over the daughter of Zion. These are people that God loves. Okay, people go all the way back to Abraham, back in the book of Genesis. And we'll talk about that here in just a second. These are people that God loves. And then he says, your king is coming to you. Okay, now read the rest of that passage. I think you'll figure out which king he's talking about. The passage is quoted in the New Testament on Palm Sunday, okay, or carried out on Palm Sunday. Your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. We know, don't we? 2,000 years later, we know what king this is talking about. This is the promised Messiah. This is 500 plus years before Jesus is born, but God is reminding them that he is coming. Now think about the history of the Israelites, these Judeans, and kings. Remember the period of the judges, okay? The period of the judges, way back, hundreds of years before, everybody did what was right in their own eyes, the Bible says, which is a scary thought, okay, that everybody would do what was right in their own eyes. The Israelites look around and they say, you know what? Those guys over there have a king. Those guys over there have a king. And these guys over here have a king. We want a king too, God. And God, you know, that's not what the plan is. That's not the goal for you, is to have an earthly king. But they begged and pleaded, and God gave them a king. The first king of the Jews, earthly king, was Saul. We know then there was David, and then there was Solomon, and then the kingdom split. There was Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And for 400 years, there were kings. And if you know much about your Old Testament history, you know that the progress or the timeline of the Jewish people with their kings kind of went like this, up and down, didn't it? They'd have a good king, the people would return to God, they would return to the right type of worship, to the one true God. And then at other times, they'd have a poor king who would keep the sacrificial system going, but he would integrate the worship of foreign deities, these false idols. They would graft those in to their style of worship, and trouble would follow. Many of these things happened during the writings of some of the other minor prophets. Now, this is after the fact. But think about these people. They've had 400 plus years of kings, and it hadn't all gone real well. But what does God promise them? Why do they have a reason to rejoice? Because there's coming one king. Verse 10 says he'll bring peace to all nations. There's one king coming that'll make all the wrongs right. There's one king coming who won't make mistakes. There's one king coming who won't chase down the next king. Remember, Saul hunted David all through the hills of Judea and in that part of the world. There's a king coming, it was the King Jesus. These people needed to hear good news, and God knew through Zechariah this was the best news that he could give them, that the Messiah was coming. They had reason to rejoice. Righteous and having salvation is he, and God promised to cut off the chariot, the war horse, the bow. He's promising not only will he come, but these weapons of war will no longer be necessary. Now, we're certainly talking about a long scope of time, 500 years before Jesus was born, and then certainly when you get into the era of true peace, even longer. The Jews had a reason to rejoice. Secondly, the peace to all people. Previously, the passage just before we picked up and read, it discusses the people of the Philistines. Remember the Philistines, and of course the most famous among them, Goliath of Gath. They lived in other cities like Ekron and Ashdod or in Ashkelon. Those cities are mentioned at the beginning of Zechariah chapter 9. And God said he would punish them for their evil deeds. God has promised to punish the Philistines and other books for their evil deeds. But what did he say in Zechariah chapter 9 right before we picked up reading this morning? He said he would even make them a remnant for God. He would make them like the Jebusites. There is peace when this king comes, for all people, not just the Jewish. That's good news, okay? I don't know, maybe you have Jewish heritage in your family. I don't have any that I'm aware of. So this is really good news to me that he came to bring peace to all people. There was a reason for the Jews to rejoice. There's a reason for all people to rejoice, even those Philistines. Verse 10 also continues to say, he will rule, his rule shall be from sea to sea. And I read some commentaries and some studies this week what specifically does that mean from sea to sea? You don't have to think very hard to pick up on it. That means his rule will be everywhere. That's just appropriate, isn't it? What does the Bible say about Jesus? We're talking about King Jesus riding in on the donkey on 500 years after this. His rule will be from sea to sea. Well, who put the seas in place and told them they could go no further? Job 38. Didn't the Bible also say there was nothing made that was not made by him, speaking specifically of Jesus? So sea to sea is his. It also goes on to say in verse 10, the river, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And in my Bible here, river is capitalized. We're pretty confident that's the Euphrates River. Most of the time in the Bible, if not all the time, if it just says the river and it's capitalized, that R, it is the Euphrates River. Sometimes it's called the Great River. Okay, it would be from the Great River, I lost my spot, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Again, his rule will be everywhere. Do you know what? Remember, where were these people that are coming back to Jerusalem? Who held them in captivity? The Babylonians. Where does the Euphrates River run? Well, through the Babylonians' old kingdom. So what is God telling them here? This king that's coming to you, that will bring peace and will bring salvation to your people and righteousness to your people, he'll also rule over the lands that have previously ruled over you. He'll turn that time of shame and that time of oppression and despair, and he'll turn it into time of triumph, because this is all his. The Bible in Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." What here is not his? We serve a big God, amen? He put the earth in the sky. He hung it here. And you heard me say it a lot because I just think it's neat. He hung it here 23.5 degrees on its axis. We rotate, we revolve, we do all of those things. And why does that happen? Because God put it into place. His rule would be from sea to sea, from the river. And even though that river, it used to be a source of oppression, that area would become an area of triumph because of the coming King of Jesus. And we continue reading, it says in verse 11, "And as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you." We have to think back all the way to Genesis chapter 12 and the covenant that God made with Abraham. He said, "Your descendants will be like the sand on the sea, like the stars in the sky, and the whole earth will be blessed through your descendants," is what he told Abraham. Abraham had to leave his home in the Ur of the Chaldees and go to the place that God would show him. Abraham was faithful in that. And God promised that he would be a blessing to the whole world. And God, making sure that the descendants of Abraham remember this, listen to this, God reiterated the covenant to Moses, to Joshua, to Jehoiada, to Hezekiah, Josiah, and King David. He reiterated this covenant to each one of these men throughout Israel's history. He says, "Because of this covenant, because of the blood of my covenant with you," he says, "I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." I read another version this morning. This is a waterless cistern. Another version says a pit where there is no water. What is Zechariah talking about? What is God saying through the prophet Zechariah about a waterless pit or a waterless cistern? What he's saying is he's taking these people that are prisoner in the pit of despair. They had been in captivity. They had been under threat of exile, death, and captivity for hundreds of years, starting in the time of the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. Remember, their brothers, okay, in the north, the northern kingdom of Israel, had been taken away by the Assyrians 180 years before this. They understood the pit of despair. And even though Cyrus was kind and allowed them to go back, you can imagine in those 70 years of Babylonian captivity, how difficult times it became. You can imagine when the Assyrians took the northern kingdom into captivity. You can imagine the despair that was there in those times. I shared Wednesday night a little bit about a book I'm reading right now, and it has a lot to do with, it's specifically to do with North Korea. And the lady that wrote the book is South Korean, and she tells a story of her uncle who was 14 or 15 when war between I won't go into all of it, but the things that were happening there in the north and the south got split up. Her family was fleeing south to get away from the bombs that were falling, and they were on the back of a truck, at one of those old moving type trucks with the wood slats on the side, and, And there was a lady, a pregnant lady, walking behind the truck. Well, this author's uncle was 14 or 15. He offered to give his seat up so this pregnant lady would be able to ride. Well, certainly the truck took off and he couldn't keep up, and they never saw their uncle again. They assumed that he was integrated into the North. When they drew the line there, they were separated. There was hopelessness. There was despair. I think about it today in these terms when the waterless cisterns, when you think about the people across our world that may be feeling hopeless today. I don't know. I don't know specifically of anybody within the sound of my voice this morning that may feel hopeless, but can I give you good news today? There is hope. The King Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey 2,000 years ago. They crucified him, and he was resurrected, and he's coming again. There's hope in it. There's good news in it. The Bible tells us that we'll have difficult days. Jesus promised that we would have, if we follow him, we will have hard days on this earth, but there's still hope. And what I can guarantee you today is that in the future, it may be on the other side. It may be after this life is over. But I can guarantee you that things will get better. The King is coming. Amen. Today I encourage you not only to, if the Lord puts somebody on your heart, to write an encouraging note to somebody. Maybe God will lay somebody on your heart to pray for them. Maybe you're the one today that you would say, I'm in the bottom of a waterless cistern. I'm the one that has despair and hopelessness and all of those things. Can I tell you, it's not a sign of weakness for you to tell somebody about it. It's not a sign of weakness for you to say, I need somebody to pray for me. That's okay. That's a good thing. I think if you say, and we shared this a little bit in Sunday school, if you feel like, yes, I'm in this pit, this waterless pit, I have no hope, or I have hope, I trust Jesus, but I just don't feel it today. Let me tell you something that I know is true without a shadow of a doubt. You may feel, in addition to feeling that pit of despair, you may also feel a sense of loneliness. I will guarantee you this morning, even though this isn't a large congregation, I will guarantee you this morning, somebody that is here today knows what it's like to be in the situation that you're in right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that sometimes we go through trials in life so later we're able to help somebody else. I've shared the story a lot about the young lady in our youth group who was in grew up in an alcoholic family, and I couldn't help her at all because I didn't have that experience. But a lady that I had known literally my whole life, I didn't know that was her background, and we were able to figure that out and put them together, and Miss Mary was a valuable resource for that young lady that needed help. Somebody knows what it's like to be you. And maybe you have extenuating circumstances, and maybe this morning I'm wrong. Maybe there's nobody here that knows exactly what it's like to be in your situation. Can I tell you about somebody that does know what it's like to be you? And that's Jesus Christ. He knows you better than you know yourself. He created you. You say, well, I'm feeling lonely. You don't think Jesus knows what it's like to be lonely? Imagine talking to a crowd of people and knowing all their thoughts. He would know. He would be able to look into a crowd of people, and there would be people making eye contact with him. And he would know their thoughts because he's God. He would know their hearts. And he would know that these people are in tune with everything that I'm saying. And they're eating it up. But at the same time, he'd know people over here maybe weren't in tune. Maybe people over here didn't care anything about what he was having to say. Maybe even people over there were conspiring to arrest or even kill him as soon as the crowd dispersed. You think Jesus doesn't know what it's like to be lonely? He is our hope. He is the hope that we have when we're in despair. Does he know what it's like to be rejected by men? Absolutely. Does he know what it's like to feel physical pain? Absolutely. Does he know what it's like to feel overwhelming temptation to sin? What does the Bible say? He was tempted in every way that we are, except without sin. He knows what it's like to be tempted. So who do we go to? I encourage you, find somebody that you know in this congregation, or maybe they go to a different church, but find somebody that you respect and you know that they're mature in the faith, and they'll pray for you. And they'll pray for you with perseverance. but certainly throw these problems at the feet of the Lord Jesus. There's 7 billion people on earth. More than that now. We haven't got to 8 billion, but 7 billion something. And right now, the Lord knows the thoughts of each one of us. Isn't that incredible? Well, remember, where's His kingdom from sea to sea? We all live in His kingdom. And you say, the Lord is good, but I'm in this pit, and He's busy. There are bigger issues. What is the Bible? What does the New Testament say? The Bible says, cast our burdens on Him. Why? Because He cares for us, is what Peter says. What's bugging you today? What's bothering you today? It may feel minute to you today, but you know what? The Lord is concerned with that if it's bothering you. If one of my children has a heartache or a hurt, even though it may be small, I'm concerned about it because that's my kid. The Lord loves you the same way. The Lord loves you better than that. He says, you that are in the pit without water, I will give you hope. He says, I will set your prisoners free. And certainly despair can feel like a prison. The Bible says in verse 12, return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. What is he saying here? The Hebrew word here, and I certainly know much less Hebrew than I do Greek, but the word here, return to your stronghold, is literally the word that implies repentance. What is repentance? We always use the illustration of church. Every church I've ever been in, every Sunday school teacher I've ever had, every pastor that I've ever had, which really, I only remember one, because since he came when I was 8 there in Mount Pleasant, but every one that I've had, and I've used it myself, we talk about repentance as literally a changing direction. You're going this way leads away from the Lord, turn around and go back towards the Lord. Zechariah is imploring the people of Jerusalem, the new, recently acquainted, reacquainted with Jerusalem, to turn, okay, to repent. What is this saying? Change direction back towards the Lord. Do you know, in the times of my life, and I certainly know you don't think I'm perfect, and I don't ever want you to think I'm perfect, because that would be false. But in the times of my life where the voice of God is more difficult to discern, or the voice of God is more difficult for me to even hear, I've learned that 100% of those times, I'm the problem. I've learned in those times, I've started listening to other things more frequently than God and what He has to say. I've learned in those times, maybe my Bible reading wasn't as important to me as it should have been. Maybe I'm reading it, but not with the intent to be transformed or renewed by it, but with the intent to just say, well, I read my Bible today. Whenever I feel distant from God, it's my fault. Where's His kingdom? See to see. He's everywhere. Zechariah telling the people, return, repent. Go back towards the Lord. Embrace the things of God. Okay, and how does this passage end? Does it say, embrace it, and then you'll be okay? No, it's better than that. Good news again. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. Double is very important in Jewish life. In the law, if I were to steal $100 from somebody under Jewish law, I would have to return to them $200. Whatever, if I stole an ox, I'd have to return 2 oxen. The firstborn. Okay, so if you were an older child in the Old Testament days in Israel, if you were the oldest child, you would get double the inheritance. All right? I don't say amen to that being the baby of the family. All right? Not fair, but it was important in their life. Okay, double. In Isaiah chapter 40, the Bible says that the people had received double for all of their sins. Now, that's not good. But then Isaiah 61 says, but in their land they shall possess double and everlasting. Remember the troubles that Job had? The things that he lost? The family that he lost? Did the Lord forget him? No, the Lord restored to him more than he had before. This isn't a prosperity message that everything's going to be fine if you just have enough faith. This is the Lord saying, I'm going to make everything fine. Why? The King is coming. That's good news. He'll restore to us those things. So if you seek out answers in this world, you seek out Well, you seek out worldly things to satisfy. They won't happen. What did Haggai say? Remember Haggai and Zechariah living at the same time, sending a similar message to the same people. What did Haggai say? They work, but it doesn't satisfy. They work to earn money, but they put it in a bag with holes in the bottom, is what the book of Haggai says. Your only hope for satisfaction is in Jesus Christ. If you're in the pit of despair, you're in that waterless cistern this morning, your only hope is Jesus Christ. The Bible says He would promise to set them free. 500 years after this, now God works in His own time, I understand that. 500 years after this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus walked the earth. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, as described in the book of Zechariah and mentioned again in the Gospels. And Jesus ascended Calvary and as a treated like the scum of the earth, endured the cross and was resurrected. That's why we're here today, because we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave, if Jesus' kingdom is from sea to sea, then today we can cast all our cares on Him because He's capable and powerful. And we celebrate today because He cares about us. If the Lord were to turn His back on me, it'd be fair. But He won't do that. Why did He promise to set these people free? It's because of the covenant that was made in blood. Now, I'm not a direct descendant of Abraham, but according to the book of Romans, I am a descendant of Abraham. Father Abraham and many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. Or if you don't know the hand motions, we might ought to do it in the parting lot after. Why am I a descendant of Abraham? Even though I'm not a direct descendant, my DNA, if they had Abraham's DNA, which they don't, but if they could trace it back, we probably wouldn't be a match. But why am I a child of Abraham? Because the Bible calls Abraham the father of faith. And it's the people that have faith in the one true God. And when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, I place my faith in the one true God. So I am a descendant of Abraham. And I am bought by the blood of the covenant that where Jesus made the promise that if you believe in me, that He would, when I die, I will bust the gates of heaven wide open. Not because I'm a Baptist preacher. Brother Tommy in Mount Pleasant would always say, in spite of the fact that he's a Baptist preacher, he would get into heaven. But God will always be good on His promise. The people of Israel for hundreds of years literally had abandoned God and had mocked God and had disobeyed Him deliberately. They had done things that He specifically told them not to do. And still in Zechariah, what did He tell him? The king's coming. I told you He was coming. He's coming. So I place all my hope, even in the pit of despair, when I am in the pit of despair, I place all my hope on Jesus Christ. His record is impeccable. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your word and the good news that Zechariah gave the people. God, I know these were folks that needed to hear good news, needed to hear something encouraging. God, and I know that even though the people that lived at the time of Zechariah didn't physically see the Messiah come to earth, God, I pray that it gave them the boost that they needed to go ahead and finish the temple, which we know that they did. Just a few years later, 4 years later, they finished the temple. God, today I pray for my church family. Lord, I thank You for my church family. Lord, I thank You for the love that they have shown me and my family over this past little over a year. But God, today, if there's somebody today that is hurting, Lord, and maybe it's not something for public consumption, and that's okay. But God, if somebody's hurting today, I pray that they would seek somebody out to pray for them. God, certainly they need to throw this care at Your feet. God, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, the Bible says. And I pray that the ones in this situation would do so. That they would cast these things on You because You care for them. God, for those of us that everything's going okay right now, God, we praise You for that. But Lord, I pray You would increase our faith because of the rough times are coming. God, I pray today if there's somebody that just needs a note of encouragement that You would put on my heart or one of the other people's hearts here today to send that note of encouragement to somebody. And it would make their day and they would be reminded that You love them and their identity is in Jesus Christ. God, if somebody's really in the pit of the deep despair that is living this life without the knowledge of Jesus Christ, God, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would tug at them and lead them to repentance. God, you're not mad at them. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, the book of Romans says. Lord, we just thank you for good news. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. God, we thank you for the promise that if we have placed our faith in you, you won't cast us out. That if we will confess with our mouths, Lord, you've been raised from the dead, we will be saved. Thank you for that today, God. Forgive us when we take the most amazing news that is for granted. Tomorrow I'm going to ask you to stand. Carrie is going to lead us in a verse of invitation. If God has laid something on your heart, let me beg, not